Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful day and for the opportunity to dive into your word again tonight and think about how the gospel continues to influence the way that we live. So we pray that our conversation would be sweet and we'd walk out of here encouraged and edified to keep running the race of faith well. And Lord, we pray for those that couldn't be here tonight, that you'd be with them wherever they're at. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, the gospel's effect on how I live. Make sure you got your Bibles or your smart devices ready, because we're going to be all over the scriptures tonight. So our premise to start with kind of breaks down into three pieces here. Preaching the gospel to myself challenges me to be a prayer warrior who is actively doing good works with an attitude of boldness and belief in God's word. Preaching the gospel to myself challenges me to be a prayer warrior who is actively doing good works with an attitude of boldness and belief in God's word. So you can kind of see the three broken down right underneath that. PTGTM is preaching the gospel to myself, in case you hadn't figured that out. Yeah. I didn't want to keep typing it out.
Yes.
So if you notice, I mean, the idea is that this is what we're becoming. Maybe not where we're at, or maybe we're one of the three, or two of the three, or maybe you see growth in all three. But as we're applying gospel truths, meditating on gospel truths, dwelling on them, growth is occurring. And we become more faithful in our prayer life. We're looking for opportunities to do good to others. And our boldness and belief in God's word continues to just grow. And we're excited to share it with others and live in light of it. So, so we're just going to kind of walk through each one of these. So three different sections or segments of our life and reflect on how preaching the gospel could help us grow in each one. So, how does the gospel challenge me to pray? Well, it starts with Jesus' death. His death reveals the painful lengths that God took so that we could enter his presence in prayer. So, Jesus has paid a high price so that we could pray. So, let's look at the book of Hebrews to kick off our night and just consider the price that Jesus has paid so that we could come to him. Come to the Father through him. The first passage is one that you just heard on Sunday, but I'm not ashamed. I love this passage. Lindsay, you want to read the first one in Hebrews 4, and then Heather, you want to be ready for Hebrews 10, 19-23?
Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need.
Yeah, so this passage is obviously not talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as so much as where he's at now, that he reigns on high at the right hand of God. He is the great high priest who's passed through the heavens. So the assumption is that we all know that Jesus died. Like, that's the basics of the gospel, right? We talked about that week one. He rose again. He has conquered sin and death. But as we've just heard, now that he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, now that he serves as our high priest, we should have confidence. We can come to him with our prayers, and he's ready to help us, and he is excited to help us in our time of need. Heather, what do you got in chapter 10?
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since then we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Yeah. So you notice the word confidence again, both in chapter 4 and chapter 10 here. Our posture is to have confidence to come to Jesus, to come to the Father through the blood of Jesus, because he has done it all. He has paid the price. He's made a way. He's torn the curtain in two. And now we can come right into the throne room of God. Verse 22 there, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We have confidence in Christ. Christ. He forgives and he redeems and he does it perfectly. He doesn't only do it a little bit. He does it all the way. And now our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, been washed, purified in the blood of the Lamb. And so we can hold fast our confession without wavering. For he who promises faithful. There's just a lot of hope here. A lot of really sweet hope that we can come near to the Lord because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And again, we're sobered up by the fact that he paid a high price to make that possible. So if he went to the length to make that possible, why would I not avail myself of that gift, you know, to be able to come to the throne room in prayer? If he died for this privilege, like, I should take advantage of that. He wants me to. He's paid a high price, and so pursue it. So with that being said, how do you think dwelling on that reality that Jesus went to painful lengths to make this available, this privilege of prayer available to you, how could meditating on that, thinking about that, help you or motivate you to grow in prayer? Would that motivate you? Would that help you?
Mm-hmm. Well, it should. I mean, it's like, it can be like a neglected practice. Mm-hmm. And it really, it shouldn't be. It should motivate us to take advantage of that awesome privilege that we have.
Yeah, if you think about things that tend to keep us from coming to the Lord, maybe guilt, shame, despair, things that we're just, I can't, Lord, I don't feel worthy to come before you. I don't feel clean. Like, he died for us. He died to wash us clean with his blood. So those are lies that the enemy is using to keep us from coming, but we have that ability to come and to bring those things to him. It should, I think, help reframe how we think about prayer. I mean, I don't know what your typical thought process about prayer is. I tend to think of it as a discipline, one of, amongst many, that we should be doing as Christians. Maybe even sometimes in my flesh, maybe tempted to view it as more of a duty rather than a delight. But really, it is a delight, and it is a privilege, and it is a blessing that's available to us, that's uniquely available to Christians. To come to the throne room of God, to have access to our Creator, our Heavenly Father, who cares for us. So, again, just trying to think about it that way, I think, helps reframe how we might be tempted to view prayer and downplay it. So that's the first one. He went to painful lengths to allow us to enter his presence in prayer. But then, as we think about, again, Jesus' life and ministry, we see that he was a faithful prayer. So let's go to the Gospel of Luke. This is a passage we've looked at this year once. Liz, when you get there, do you want to... it's a short one-liner, but read verse 16 of chapter 5.
But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer.
So Luke's just recording a fact about how Jesus conducted himself in his life and his ministry. He often withdrew to the wilderness or desolate places, and he would pray. So the Son of God, stepping away from the busyness and hecticness of his life and ministry in order to draw near to his Heavenly Father, to seek him, to, I'm sure, talk with him, right? Bring things to him, ask for wisdom. Obviously, we don't know. We don't have a window into those, but... Again, the Son of God's modeling it for us. It depends upon the Father. So if he models it, why would we say, I don't want to take advantage of that? That's not important. I'm too busy for this. It should be a priority. So what would you say are maybe some of the most common hindrances to prayer in your life? What gets in the way? Think?
There's I think back to, yeah, I think back to like really like former years of still really being a pretty high school and things like that too, and being maybe like under-discipled or kind of undiscipled, like going to church, but not really growing, and just kind of just forgetting. Just, I don't know, like, oh yeah, I should do that. Like, or like we would pray together as a family and be kind of like, oh yeah, well, we prayed today, you know, kind of like a duty instead of a, something, you know, consistent. But as I, as I've grown, it is more of a delight, and it is such a comfort and a privilege to be able to pray for, you know, the people in my small group and pray for the people that I interact with that I want to know the Lord or whatever. It is. It's like, oh yeah, get pray about all these things and have dedicated time, you know, in the morning. But then it's more natural to just be prayerful
in the midst of things,
in the midst of whatever, whatever's going on.
Heather or Liz, what would you guys add? Anything?
Sorry, my daughter just sprinted.
Is that your daughter?
Yeah.
I wondered.
Yep. Sprinting by to you.
I guess I was just going to say, like, unbelief. Like,
Will he answer? Will he hear? Does he care? Like, those kinds of things.
Yeah, I mean, just praying. I guess it kind of goes along with duty, just praying, because I'm just praying, but I'm praying just because, not because I truly am, like, believing that something's going to happen or change, or pray out of true faith.
I've been told that I should do this, so I'm doing it, but I don't really think anything's going to happen. Anything you would throw out there?
No, I think they kind of
covered it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Some of the other ones that I think tend to get in the way in my life, I think in the midst of the day especially, is just busyness, right? I'm busy with all sorts of other things, and so when I maybe need to stop and pray, that's probably maybe what would be most productive. I'm just like, but I've got things to do and get done. And there's a, I think it's a Martin Luther quote, but he's like, there's so much to get done, or so many things that are needed to be done today, that I can't not pray. You know, like, he is kind of, I think maybe over the top in how much he prayed, but he spent hours in prayer every day. That's a lot. But his point was, we need the Lord to move. Otherwise, our efforts are very feeble. He has to work and move in and through us. If anything we're going to do is going to accomplish much. So that's helpful. The other one that comes to my mind, I was reading a book this morning, and it was talking about praying with your spouse. And I think the thing with that is intentionality. Like, are you going to make time for it? So typically I pray in the morning when I'm reading my Bible, right? I make time for that then. We pray at meals, and then it's kind of maybe lifestyle prayer, but like, are you going to protect time in the evening before bed or somewhere, you know, to be intentional to pray with your spouse or with your children or whomever? So again, like, you could maybe call that busyness, but a lack of intentionality is what I would call that on my part. Is just, am I faithful to do that, to pray? So it's good to be reminded of that again today. Like, okay, well, I can be intentional. I can make a plan to do this. So the Lord clearly did. He would withdraw from what he was doing to draw near to God. So it's a helpful reminder. So, okay, so his death reveals the painful lengths God took that we could enter his presence in prayer. Jesus' life models for us or reflects a habit of faithful prayer. And then, of course, there's always his teaching. He commanded his followers to pray. So we're going to look at a couple of his preaching examples. Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. This one. It's the lead up to the Lord's Prayer. He says, and when you pray, right, so you hear it, he's assuming that his disciples will pray, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, so again, there it is, the assumption, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, three times now, right? When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. pray then like this? And then, of course, he shares the, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Catholic Church calls the Our Father. But it's succinct, it's direct, it's asking for God to be glorified, his kingdom and his will to be done, for us to be dependent upon the Lord, and that we would be quick to forgive and fleeing from sin and temptation. So just a very straightforward prayer. So there's an expectation that Christians are people of prayer. Not flashy, not showy prayer, not even like long prayers. It doesn't have to be lots of words. Just faithful, succinct, honest prayers about things. That's something that's actually helped me in these last, like, I would say maybe a year or so. I've just been faithful to pray by having short prayers. So if someone, like, you messaged me last night, Heather, and asked for prayer for your dad, and it's easy for me in the moment to say, okay, yeah, absolutely, I'm going to do that, and then just to stop whatever I'm doing and pray for 30 seconds, because I don't think my prayer of 30 seconds is any less effective than a 5-minute prayer. You know, God hears and knows my heart. He knows the need. And then I'm faithful to pray instead of like, I'll do that later when I have more time, and then later it comes and I forgot, you know. So I think shorter prayers have been helpful for me to be faithful. All right, so that's one example, the Sermon on the Mount here. And then Lindsay in Luke 11, would you read just a single verse here?
And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you.
Yeah. We're going to come back to the next verse in a little bit, but again, Jesus telling or commanding, kind of interchangeable words there. And what's he telling them?
Ask, seek, knock.
Yeah. So really a repetitious kind of keep coming back. Don't just ask once. You can come back multiple times and be persistent. And that's what the parable that we're going to look at next is about. God hears persistent prayers and prayers. So it's okay to keep bringing things to the Lord, especially as you think about big things in life, things that maybe are future still, they're not here yet. You're asking the Lord for wisdom, asking for guidance, asking for his direction. So let's flip ahead to Luke 18. Heather, you get a little bit longer one here.
Okay.
The parable of the nag. I mean, persistent widow. It's not nagging.
And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Yeah. So Jesus is saying, look, if an unjust judge who doesn't fear God is willing to finally hear the widow's plea because she's come so much, he's just like, all right, I'm going to give her what she wants. She's persistent. Yeah. God is so much better than an unrighteous judge, right? He is perfectly righteous. He's our Heavenly Father. He delights to give justice to his people. And so, you know, his question in verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And the assumed answers are no and no. Or yes, he will give justice. No, he won't delay over them. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. God delights to answer and help in time of need. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. So again, it's good for us to be persistent in prayer. It's good to keep coming back to the Lord and asking for an answer. There's a quote here from the commentary on the handout. It says, although the conclusion of the argument is in the form of a question that expects a positive answer, it can be rewarded as follows. If the unjust judge yielded to the continuous cries of the widow, who was a stranger, and granted her the vindication she sought, the picture part of the parable, how much more will God, who is just and their loving Father, hear the cries of his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? He hears our cries. They're not in vain. They don't land on deaf ears. Which, again, is just absolutely mind-boggling when you think about he is the creator of all things, the one who rules over all, sustains all things, and yet he hears your prayers and your prayers and your prayers and my prayers. Like, that he would even deign to listen and care is incredible. Like, it should just blow our minds. And that is a good thing to dwell on, too, even just to try to cultivate that awe. Like, God, who am I that you would be mindful of me? That's, you know, some of David's words in the Psalms. It's incredible. So again, how does the gospel challenge me to pray? Well, Jesus' death reveals the painful lengths that God took so we can enter his presence in prayer. His own life models for us the habit of faithful prayer. He commanded his followers to pray. And then as we continue to read in the scriptures, he reveals that prayer is an expected fruit of Christians. So we'll look at a couple of Pauline epistles here. So Colossians 4, verse 2. Back to you, Liz, on that one.
Give a lot of time and effort to prayer. Always be watchful and thankful.
I like the way that's translated. Give a lot of time and effort. Is that what it said?
Mm-hmm.
To prayer? That's cool. Yeah, mine says continue steadfastly in prayer. Anyone else have a different... Okay, a lot of time and effort, continue steadfastly. So again, like, there's a faithfulness to your prayer life. It's not a one and done. I pray every once in a while. It's like, there's lots of things to bring to the Lord in prayer about, you know, my spouse, my kids, the day, the worries of my heart, things that are going well, things that are not going well, the person, how they're driving in front of me in traffic, whatever, budget. Praying for fellow Christians, praying for unbelieving friends and family and neighbors. There's so much to be in prayer about. We need God to move. We need him to act. I mean, those are things that are, frankly, like, too great and too powerful for me. I can't change someone's heart. I can't change my own children's heart. I can't change my wife's heart. I can't really change my own heart. I need the Lord to help me change my heart. And so those are all things worth praying over. Can't change how the city of Grimes thinks about our church and what they're willing to let us do on our own property. I gotta pray about that. Anything else that stands out to you guys from this verse? This regular, steadfast prayer.
I think that being watchful in it too, like, we're looking for God to move and act, like, looking for how he's working.
Yeah, ready to give thanks for when he answers, right? Or how he answers. Which, again, comes back to intentionality, because unless we have recorded somewhere what we've prayed, I don't know if you guys have done that. I've not really been faithful to do that, and so I don't ever catch when, unless it's really blatant, you know, when prayers have been answered. So, like, I could follow up on, hey, how did your dad's ER or the ambulance ride and, like, transition to home oxygen go today? And you could tell me, and we could rejoice in that if it went well, right? We could say, all right, praise God, he answered those prayers. And that would be good. So how'd it go?
Very well.
Praise God. See, there we go. We just practiced it. Yeah. That's fun.
I was faithful for a little while to keep, like, a prayer journal, and it was so cool because... Mm-hmm. Current small group, like, I could look back and see, like, man, this is so cool. And, like, we were praying for some really, like, big stuff for some people, and
yeah,
it was very edifying to go through and be like, wow, okay, God, you, like,
yeah,
look how you answered all these, you know, all these prayers.
Did you have that journal separate than a different, like your other journals? Like
I did.
It was only for
mm-hmm.
prayer? Yeah.
Yep.
So that would
yep.
be helpful, I think, because then you see
journal.
Where
mm-hmm.
they're all together.
Mm-hmm.
Do you guys remember Mark Miller? Mark and Katie?
Mm-hmm.
Mark
yeah.
was very good at that. He did it for over a year, and he used like an Excel spreadsheet because he's a big nerd. But
yeah.
like he brought that to a men's breakfast once and showed us. I'm like, that's amazing. That's I mean, he could show like, you know, how they were answered and the date that they were answered and stuff like that. It's like,
whoa, cool.
It was powerful.
Yeah.
I still haven't been, I haven't done it myself. So, but his example has left an impact on me from that. So,
mm-hmm.
That's cool. Yeah. Okay. The next one, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very similar one you've probably heard before. Says pray without ceasing. So, it's very short, but also very much to the point of like, don't stop praying. Like you have so much to pray for, just that lifestyle prayer kind of like, mm-hmm. as things are coming up throughout your day, bring it to the Lord. Prayer doesn't just, you know, doesn't have to be uber formal, sitting down, kneeling, prostrate. I mean, it can be any of those things, but it can just be as you're going through your day, walking, as you're driving. I find drive time to be a good time for me to pray, you know, between locations about what's going on or giving thanks for what's happened already throughout the day. So have you guys had anything particular that's been helpful for you that's helped you pray without ceasing, ways that you've remembered to just keep coming to the Lord in prayer throughout your day?
Honestly, other than like just the Holy Spirit prompting and like
yeah.
I prayed for that, like just remind me to bring stuff to you
mm-hmm.
throughout the day, and that
yeah.
just has become a very natural thing too. Kids get hurt, things come up,
sure,
like, let's pray, like oh, okay, let's pray.
Yeah. There have been seasons where I'll write a little message just like right here
oh, yeah.
on the
yeah.
inside of my hand, you know, so I see it throughout the day and that reminds me. And it's not always about prayer, but it can be, you know, truth from God's word, and it just helps me, you know, hold me accountable throughout the day. So I could see doing that for prayer, even just like pray, keep
yes.
praying. Don't stop.
I've had like little, like a little ring of like note cards and stuff too.
Mm-hmm.
And like kind of carried or left that around in like my normal spots too.
Okay, so when
you
see
where am I, like, yep, just like, oh yeah, okay, and like flip open to different ones.
Okay.
Because like if I were to sit and, you know, pray through all of them every single morning or whatever, it would take, it's like, oh, okay, like,
yeah.
over lunch I can pray for my parents, or over, like, flip it over to the next page.
I've also had, yeah, this is a little different than I think praying without ceasing, but it's maybe part of it, like set up in my phone reminders to pray for things, you know, that's helpful, because it's a prompt. It's a, it gets me out of whatever else I'm doing.
There
redirects me.
And have you heard of, I think it's Echo
mm-hmm.
prayer app.
Yeah. Yeah, I've looked into it. There's a small group in our church that uses it. And
yeah.
there's a free version and a paid version. And you really, the paid version is the one that like lets you share it with the group.
Oh, sure.
And
okay.
so
oh, okay.
they can kind of, that group uses it to keep each other updated on prayer requests, which is cool. But you can still use the free version, and if you plug them all in,
yeah.
it'll like prompt you throughout the day to pray for different things.
I think it has like a section too where you can click like answer and like make notes and
oh.
stuff and dates and stuff. I used that for a while. I forgot about that.
Okay. Yeah.
So like if you don't want to sit down and actually have a physical journal, it can be like another
app.
Cool way to see.
Oh, that's cool. I might have to look into that again. Make a note. Echo prayer. Okay, so how should I pray? We've already heard some of these, but you know, in our Hebrews verses earlier, with confidence, that was repeated in both of those passages, you know, not with doubt. Prayer is an act of faith. We're coming before the Lord, acknowledging our neediness and His greatness, and when we do that, we can do so in confidence, knowing who He is and what He's able to do. We don't necessarily need to reread Hebrews 4:16, but that was one of them. And then the follow-up, that actually should have said Luke 11:10. That's the very next verse from the passage you read earlier, Lindsay. You want to read that one as the follow-up?
Yep. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened.
Yeah. So just the beauty of God doesn't ignore our prayers. He does answer. It may not always be the answer we want, you know. It can be yes, it could be no, it could be not now. You know, there's a variety of ways he might respond, but we don't have to doubt that he will respond. He will. He's a good God. So pray with confidence, not doubt. Pray through faith in Christ. So let's go look at the Gospel of John. Jesus gives us a little bit of instruction here on how we ought to approach in prayer. Heather, you want to read verses 5 and 16 for us?
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him,
it's a different weird way of saying it, yeah.
Or apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yeah, so it's, you know, again, coming back to being connected to Christ, and it's through that connection, that union with Christ, that we bear good fruit, and then verse 16 will help fill us out a bit.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you.
Yeah, so ties in the abiding in God's choosing of us, and whom he chooses will abide, will bear fruit, and we then can come to the Father and ask in Jesus' name, and he delights to answer those prayers. So it's not a relationship where the Father's aloof from his adopted children. Like, he loves us, and he invites us in, and he does good to us and through us. And prayer is a big part of that. We've had, at different points in our small group, conversations about prayer, and is prayer, you know, some people wrestle with, is it effective? Like, if God's will is what's done, then what's the point of prayer? You know, that kind of conversation. But there's just so many passages in Scripture where God is clear that he responds to his people's prayers, and our prayers are a part of how he carries out his will. And so they're not meaningless. It's not an excuse to say, well, whether I pray or not, God's going to do the same thing. Like, that's, no, he says to pray. He calls us to pray. And so we pray from a posture of faith in him and in Christ. Liz, do you want to give us a definition here of faith in Hebrews 11:1? I'll be kind of curious to hear how your version translates this.
Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is being sure of what we do not see.
Okay, yeah, that's actually super good. The ESV is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, but the same idea is present in both of those. It's not a hope, like, oh, maybe it'll happen. It's a conviction, like an assurance, like a settled certainty, like, this is true. This will happen. This is who God is, and this is what he does. So, our faith is not blind. Trust, it's based in facts about who God is, his character, his authority, his power. We can rest in that. We can be settled in that. Come to him in faith and through faith. And then the last one is from a posture of humility. So this is following up on the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus moves into another parable or scenario. Pharisee and the tax collector. So it says, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Just a very stark contrast there of a very proud, self-righteous man on one hand. Like, look at me, God, look at all I've done. Like, aren't I something? God has no interest in that kind of heart posture, that attitude. The other, who has done plenty of not good things, saying, Lord, I know I'm not good. I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me, and I need you, your mercy and justice. And right, he's crying out, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God hears that man's prayer. God is honored by his humility. Now, it's not saying that he's going away unrepentant and he's going to just continue in his sin either, but he's humble, he's teachable. He's coming to the Lord from that posture, and God is honored by that. So we should pray from a posture of humility. Lord, I need you. Lord, I recognize I'm not perfect. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace today. Please hear me. So how have you seen God at work through prayer? Either in your own life or maybe in the life of someone else. Got any testimonies, many testimonies to share how you've seen God at work through prayer?
I met one of my best friends through praying.
Okay. How'd that play out?
We were living in Pella at the time and getting ready to move here, and I was like scared, and my parents were like, well, let's pray.
Yeah.
So we prayed that I would find a good Christian friend, and I did.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Okay. Did you meet once you moved here, or did you meet before you moved?
Once
and then
I moved here.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
That's really
she
cool.
has since moved to Missouri, but we still talk.
Okay.
When we can.
Yeah.
She's busy.
Sure.
But.
And how long ago would that have been?
I was in seventh grade.
Oh, wow. Okay,
yeah.
So that's been like a lifelong friend almost.
Yeah.
That's really cool. That's really cool. Anyone else have that?
We were praying for a long, long time for my brother Connor. And still are praying for him. He has a profession of faith,
mm-hmm.
I believe, but it's, yeah, he's had some really, really rough, dark years and times when he wouldn't hear from any of us. And it was like kind of like the disbelief or unbelief type thing would kind of be a battle.
Yeah.
For sure. It's like year after year, I don't know how many years he was just not in communication. We were very worried about him. But he has since come back and into relationship with our family, and then even a step further has kind of sought to make things right with our grandma, who he was very, very bitter against because of some of the decisions that were made that didn't allow him to farm on the family farm. And
okay.
Yeah. So I don't know where he's at right now. He and Josie were going to church for a little while, but they're still high on the prayer list. I don't know.
Yeah. Nothing wrong with keeping him on the prayer list. Yeah.
What's keeping him from just going to church and making some Christian friends? And but
yeah.
I don't know. So maybe a number of things, but it's been cool to see how he's come back into the family, and like just so thankful.
Yeah.
So thankful.
You sharing that a family story reminds me that we've been praying for my some members of my family for quite some time. My dad, my sister, her husband, a lot of our nieces and nephews, a lot of Michaela's family. But my brother-in-law, so my sister's husband, last Christmas, I get all this timeline right in my head, shared with me. He's like, hey, I've been meaning to tell you, like, I've been excited to share with you, like, last Easter, I came to know the Lord. And so he had grown up in the church and kind of had just, as he got older, walked away, didn't really want anything to do with it. His parents went through a hard divorce, all of that. And he and I had had a lot of good conversations over the years that he's been married to my sister. But just kind of more like, it was more an intellectual conversation, not necessarily, there was a whole lot of seeking, but through a series of events that were hard for her, my sister and him, God worked and brought him to a place of brokenness and salvation. And so now they are going to church as a family, which is cool. My sister's still not a Christian, but like, it just seems like there's a lot more hope or potential that, you know, now that her husband is trying to lead them in a certain way and invest in the kids as well. So it's just very exciting to be like, all right, what's going to happen next, Lord? Like, will you save her? Will you save them? So continuing to pray for that, for sure.
I would say too, just getting harvest started.
Mm, yeah.
A lot there of prayer was a went group into that. Of us that would pray, like every week we met and prayed for a very long time.
Okay.
And we thought we were going to be stuck at our other church for a while, but then nope, God showed up big. He's like, nope.
So this was even before you guys had reached out to like Big Harvest and asked if they would plant a church here. Like, you guys were praying about starting one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's cool. That's a good example of like a long-term prayer too, you know?
Yeah.
Pray for big things. I don't know about you, but that's something that I have still plenty of room to grow in, like praying for big things, like things that are like God has to move. Like, it's easier to pray for things that I can conceive of, like,
yeah,
this could happen, so I'll pray for that, instead of like praying for something that could be like, oh my gosh, God had to move for that to happen.
Yeah.
So that's like that. That's an area that I still need to grow in. So yeah, we were talking on last night was Tuesday night. We were here in this room for the pastor team meeting and talking about the building plans for the future and things like that. And I had met with the city of Grimes a week ago Friday, and it was not the greatest meeting. It was okay, but it wasn't great. And so I was like, I haven't prayed really much about that since then. Like, I just don't think to pray about those things. Like, I just, Lord has a plan, he's gonna work it out, and I pray for people and I pray for like,
mm-hmm,
but I don't think to pray for like those bigger things. So just constant like opportunities for growth. So yeah, preaching the gospel hopefully challenges us to be prayer warriors. So that's the first part. Then the second one is to be actively doing good works. So oh boy, better speed up the pace here. Why should the gospel motivate me to do good works? Reflecting on God's saving work on my behalf reveals that I have been saved for good works. So I'm probably not news to any of us, but Christ redeemed me so that I would be zealous for good works. And so we've got a couple of references here from the letter of Paul to Titus. Are we back to you, Lindsay? Or is it?
I do not know, but I have it open so I can read it.
I think I did the last one, the fifth parable.
2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works.
So Paul's literally saying like, hey, here's kind of part of the point of the gospel. Jesus came and he did these things for you so that you can not only be forgiven and purified, but also so that you'd be zealous for good works. So like, don't miss out on that part. Like, yes, rejoice in your salvation. Yes, rejoice that you're made clean and pure and you have the hope of eternal life. You know, you're waiting for that blessed hope. Awesome. But in the meantime, be busy with the work that the Lord has called you to. You know, the good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do. Heather, do you want to read the next passage there in chapter 3, verses 3 through 8? It's very similar.
Yep. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people.
Yeah, so there it is again. He rehearses the gospel, who we once were, who we are in and through Christ and his loving kindness and mercy in our lives, how we've been saved, what the result of that is. And then he says, I'm telling you these things, and I want you to tell others these things, so that those who believe may be careful to devote themselves to good works, right? So that is the excellent and profitable things that we ought to be doing in this life. And you know, it's one thing for us to think about that as adults. It's important for us, but I was having conversations with my kids today who are now mostly done with their school for the year and are now transitioning to the, I'm bored, there's nothing to do, like whiny, self-focused behavior. I'm like, oh my gosh, it took 24 hours for you guys to flip that switch. Like, you have got to be kidding me. Like, there is freedom now in your schedule to do all sorts of awesome things to serve the Lord and serve others. Like, start thinking about that way. Because, yeah, if all we think about is, I want, we're never going to be satisfied. We're always going to be whining. We're always going to be self-focused and dissatisfied. And God has not made us to focus on ourselves. He's made us to do good works that he's prepared in advance. So this conversation was very relevant in my own household today. And probably will be again tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. So, yeah. Similarly, God works day by day to produce in me the desire and power to work for his good pleasure. I'm going to summarize for the sake of time instead of having to just read all of these, but Philippians 2 talks about how, you know, that we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but then also he says, and yet it's God who's at work in you to produce these things. So it's a both and. Like, he's doing his work, and we are also to cooperate with that work and, again, serve and love others. Paul's prayer in the letter to the Colossians talks about how this is part of pleasing Christ, is learning to do the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. So you can look at that one later if you'd like, but it's a beautiful prayer. And then a passage we heard this last Sunday in our sermon, the gospel tells me I'm saved by grace through faith, not by works. And yet I was created for good works. There's good works prepared in advance for us by God. And so that really then begs the question, well, what are the good works that he's prepared for Lindsay and for Heather and for Liz and for Nick to do? Because they may not all be the same. There's probably going to be overlaps. We're all called to evangelize. We're all called to disciple our kids, right? Those similarities to life circumstances. But you're going to interact with people that I never talked to. Same for you, same, right? So there are people or family members or, you know, where you work, et cetera. Like, there's just things, even giftings that God has given each of us that are different. And so we need to be thinking, well, what does that look like for me? How has God gifted me? Which I'm getting ahead of myself a bit, but this mini premise here, well, one, God doesn't forget our good works. He tells them in the book of Hebrews, like, hey, he's not so unjust as to overlook the good works that you've done. Like, he sees them. They honor him. They please him. But then there's another mini premise here. The more I embrace the saving work of God on my behalf, the more I embrace the works for which God saved me. So we need to really think about those as hand in hand. I don't just meditate on the benefits of the gospel for myself and then fail to then do good works. Like, they should come hand in hand. Like, thank you, Lord, for saving me. This is amazing. You have done an incredible work of salvation on my behalf. And now I'm so excited to go and serve you and others. Like, what a blessing that is, this life calling you've given me. So then getting into the how. How do I do that? How do I grow in this area of being motivated to do good works? Spend some time thinking about what you're good at. So if God's wired you to be hospitable, praise the Lord for that. Exercise that gift as you're able. If you're good at meeting practical needs, you know, the gift of service, you see how people need help in some way, then utilize that to bless them and encourage them. If you have the gift of teaching, figure out what that looks like to be a faithful instructor. You know, if there's a variety of gifts that are laid out in the Bible that are helpful, so just kind of look through which. There's some passages later we can look at, actually, but I think we probably have time to do that, to give some examples. But even just taking time to think about, like, God, what have you given me in my life? So an example that I put on in here is a sound mind to instruct others. If he's given you the ability to understand and process information, then great, use that to bless others. I think that's one of the ways he's gifted me, and so I'm trying to utilize that gift. Maybe he's given you finances, and so you're like, well, I can meet physical needs, you know, like I can be generous. And people that don't have finances can't do that. Maybe you have the gift of time, or you're a really good delegator and you can like help mobilize the church, or, you know, mobilize the community. And just be thinking about, reflecting on, what has God given me the ability to do? And then how can I utilize that for his sake, for the kingdom? And then there's some questions to consider, like, where do I see needs? Can I meet those needs? Maybe step towards them if you can. What am I passionate about? So again, kind of thinking about how God's wired you. That's not the only question to ask, but it is one to consider. Sometimes we do things that we don't really want to do because that's what needs to be done, and that's important. Michaela has a book, I forget which book it is, but the phrase that we often remember from it is, Lord, help me to love the things that must be done. I think Tilly something is the name of the author, but basically it's the idea that in our lives, there's a lot of mundane things that we just have to do, and they're not always the most fun to do. They're not the things we get most excited about in our days, but they're important, right? So I think our example at our home would be like cleaning the house, picking up after the kids, like, nobody gets really excited about that. Maybe some people do, but most people don't. It gets tedious, it gets monotonous, and yet it needs to be done. And so, like, Lord, help me to love the things that must be done, what must be done. Well, cleaning up my kids, cooking food, whatever. Those things need to be done. And then, you know, Ephesians 5:15-16, always a great passage, but am I making the most of the time? Time is limited. There's a lot of things to fritter away our lives on, especially nowadays in the smartphone era. Are we using time wisely? It's a valuable resource. So, things to be considering. So let's look at the passages that talk about giftings real quick. Real quick. 1 Peter 4 is one of them. So, Liz, I think we're back to you. I'm going to read 1 Peter 4, 7-11 for us. Whenever you get there.
To the end of all things is near. So be watchful. The end of all things is near. So be watchful and control yourselves. Then you may pray. Most of all, love one another deeply. Love erases many sins by forgiving them. Welcome others into your homes without complaining. God's gifts of grace come in many forms. Each of you has received a gift in order to serve others. You should use it faithfully. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaking God's words. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides. Then in all things God will be praised through Jesus Christ. Glory and power belong to him forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah. So Peter is thinking about how the end is getting closer. It's nearer now than it was before, right? Jesus' return is imminent, is one way of putting it. And as we're living in these latter days, these final days of salvation history, we ought to be faithful. Faithful to love others, faithful to use the gifts God's given us for his glory, for the good of others. So, as you evaluate what gifts God has given you or how you've been wired, allow that to be an act of worship. Find joy and delight in using it for him and for others. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Flip back there real quick. And then Lindsay, you'll get the Romans passage. So Galatians 5, 13 and 14, this is the verses immediately preceding the ones that talk about walking by the flesh or the spirit. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So in Christ we've been set free, but now we're not free to just do whatever we want, live however we want, be selfish. We're called to, in our freedom, now offer ourselves as a sacrifice to serve one another, to do good to each other, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that kind of ties in beautifully with Romans 12 and what Paul teaches there.
It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness."
And these are not the only three passages in Scripture that we could have appealed to. Like, there are other passages that lay out some of the gifts of grace that God gives. And the point being, everyone has been equipped by God to do what he's called them to do. We don't lack what we need to do the good works. It's just a matter of growing in our understanding of how he's gifted us and then looking intentionally for opportunities to do them. And I think that latter piece is probably the biggest obstacle for most of us, as it is for my own children. Like, we're so busy thinking about ourselves that we're not looking for who around us needs help, and whom we can serve and how we can love them. And so that's what we really have to, preaching the gospel to ourselves helps us shift the focus, get away from self, thankfulness to the Lord and what he's done, taking up the mantle that we've been given to be faithful in good works. So, all right, for the sake of time, I apologize. Like, I should have watched the clock and managed it a little better. The last section here is about how, as we preach the gospel to ourselves, it nourishes an attitude of boldness and belief in God's word. And I want to just read a little snippet here from the actual book, The Gospel Primer. He says, "Boldness is critical. Without boldness, my life story will be one of great deeds left undone, victories left unwon, petitions left unprayed, and timely words unsaid. If I wish to live," he's pretty bold here, "if I wish to live only a pathetically small portion of the life God has prepared for me, then I need no boldness. But if I want my life to bloom full and loom large for the glory of God, then I must have boldness. And nothing so nourishes boldness in me like the gospel." So trying to make an argument, like, if you want to live life to the fullest the way God has intended, you know, fulfilling his purposes for you, then you need to be a bold Christian. And the way to become a bold Christian is to, again, to rehearse truths of the gospel. And so, without looking at these verses, you'll have to check them out later if you'd like, but there's a few different ways that rehearsing the gospel can produce boldness. First, that it banishes my greatest fear, right? The fear of God's wrath, that's been taken care of. I don't have to live my life terrified about being under the wrath of God anymore. So now I can live a life full of boldness. And, like, I represent him. Like, this is amazing. I can be forgiven and redeemed. And that puts other lesser fears into their proper place too. Like, Witness on Wednesday, for example, is going out right now. Right? They're knocking on doors in our community. I'm much more comfortable in this setting than I would be in that setting. Because what is that person going to say? What are they going to think of me? Those things get in my mind, and they mess with me. But if I'm thinking rightly, if I'm preaching the gospel myself, why do I care, right? I'm forgiven and redeemed by the King of the universe. Who cares what they think of me? I should be faithful to share the hope of Christ with them. And so it helps me be bold, helps me, you know, live out my faith. Second one is, as I'm transformed by the gospel, you know, I'm emboldened to share with others. That's kind of where we're going there. I mean, Paul's own example, he was unashamed. He preached it to anyone and everyone who would hear, in Athens, in Rome, in Jerusalem. Like, the man was willing to endure anything for the sake of gaining a hearing for the gospel. The gospel reminds me where my boldness comes from, which is God's grace. And so there's a few examples there from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, because of the hope that we have of eternal life, that gives us boldness. My weaknesses are not the limiting factor. He works in my weaknesses. His power is displayed in the areas where I am imperfect. So I can point to him. And the gospel reminds me of God's forgiveness when I fail. And it challenges me to keep pressing on in his grace. So when I do screw up, I'm not perfect, and neither are you ladies. We can be reminded that Christ has paid for that, and we can get back up and take the next step forward in faith and in grace and trust him. And that's a daily walk with the Lord. So, again, apologize that we didn't get to dig into these passages as much, but I also don't want Emily's wrath, so.
But should we fear that?
We shouldn't.
Do we need to fear that?
No, we don't.